in order to be well-pleasing to him and to receive its attendant benefits. And only as we become informed of his counsel concerning things to come can we know what the future holds. God's counsel is founded upon his will. God's will is that which is the subject of his decision, his choice, or purpose. And Ephesians 1:11 states that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. Who has become his advisor or his counselor? Romans 11:34. Or who has given to him first that it might be repaid him, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all. To him be the glory for the eons. Amen. Well, by faith, we accept these statements. I would say that God is neither inactive in nor indifferent toward anything. There is no activity in which God is inactive, for he is operating, or in working, to be literal, all, and nothing concerning which we have the occurrence thereof going on is something about which he has no preference. Much less does anything ever happen which he had willed not to happen. For his operation of all is according to the counsel of his will. God is ideally good. In fact, he is the superlative of goodness. He is the best, and he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot do what is not best. He certainly does not have what people fancy as the ignorant idea of free will. He must do what is best. He does whatever he wants, however, voluntarily, according to his own choice, apart from compulsion or coaction, but still not as a thing of chance. The only counsel he takes is that of his own will. And, as we've said, he operates everything according to the advice, the counsel, that what he wants to occur speaks to his own heart. We would not speculate as to how he does this. I wouldn't speculate as to how he does this. How would we dare do that? But we would instead simply believe that he indeed does do so. Now, there are untold things in this world which find no place in the heart of God, nor are they the delight of his will. To the contrary, they grieve his heart of perfect love far more than they do ours. Nonetheless, Acts 17:24, God makes the world, this present system of things, and all that is in it. Events never transpire by chance or by its euphemism, free will. Neither do they happen because of an arbitrary and purposeless fate. And we do not teach fatalism. There's a great difference between our teaching of divine causality and, on the one hand, chance or free will, and on the other hand, fatalism. The view is between the two, one of which, the other two views, one is as incorrect as the other. And I would say that events occur neither by fatalism nor by free will or chance. Rather, they occur because God has declared or decreed that they should. The illustration in Isaiah 55, even as the rain and the snow comes down and waters the earth and causes it to bear and to sprout, so shall be my word that shall fare forth from my mouth. It shall prosper in that to which I send it, and it shall not return to me void. Or Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Who is this who speaks? And it is coming to be, when my Lord did not instruct. Out of the mouth of the Supreme is not faring forth the evil and the good. Prophetic events unfailingly come to pass because it is the work of God to fulfill his every declaration. Luke 1, 37. We must distinguish between the preceptive will and preceptive counsel of God, and on the other hand, the decretive will and the decretive counsel of God, what he has spoken, thus saith the Lord, as to what should be. Events prophesied must occur. It's not just that they shall occur, although we can prove logically that if they shall, they therefore must. But the scriptures even say, so we don't even have to take it as a necessary corollary, that they must. The scriptures actually declare it. The true spokesman of God can only say, would there come to be evil in a city, and Yahweh has not done it? Amos 3 and verse 6. Whether in his welfare or calamities, the righteous man ascribes the experiences of life to the hand of God. Job 1, verses 21 and 22, chapter 2, verse 10, and 42, verse 11. And the man of wisdom is sure that all is contrived by Yahweh for his response. And even the wicked one is being kept for the day of evil. Proverbs 16, verse 4. I will contrive, and who will reverse it? Yahweh speaks, Isaiah 43:13. Now God does not sin when he creates evil, any more than when he makes good. The term evil is without moral bias in the scriptures. Now that is fundamental to this whole matter. The term evil is without moral bias. It does not include in itself the ideas of wickedness, cruelty, sinfulness, or anything of the kind. The English term break or smash are close synonyms for the Hebrew word we translate by evil. And I would especially recommend in the July 1981 Unsearchable Riches the article Distinguishing Evil and Sin in pages 180 through 186. If, all things considered, it is best that a particular evil and its train of suffering should exist for a season, the God of perfect goodness and love will not refrain from creating it, and being love, enduring it all, grieving in it, and looking to the consummation and the victory that he'll bring out of it. Rather than sinning in creating it, to the contrary, he would sin if he failed to create it. I wish we could all see that. He would sin if he failed to create it. Surely we must acknowledge that whatever God has done and whatever he knows to be best, he has wisely created, and that he has sufficiently guarded against all that would not be best. For to deny this principle would greatly limit or even eliminate both the divine wisdom and the divine goodness. Now, I'd just like to give you a few passages for your notes concerning the preceptive counsel and will of God, which can be and usually is rejected by men. You know, that which man ought to do in order to be obedient and to avoid judgment. In fact, what he must do in order to be obedient and to avoid judgment. Revelation 3:18, Luke 7:30, and Psalm 107, verse 11. And even where the terms aren't expressed, it's evident that these thoughts are manifest wherever obedience is enjoined. Now, on the other hand, when we speak of the counsel of God, we would be speaking as well, when we speak of this counsel of God, we would speak of this counsel of God as his counsel as to what he intends to bring to pass, or what he intends to do, what he has spoken as to what should occur, the decretive counsel and will of God. I'll just give you a few references. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, Luke 22, 42, Romans 9, 19. Who has withstood his counsel, or literally his counsel effect, In the version, we render it intention. Who has withstood his intention? And number 6, 2 Peter 3, 9. Again, a form of the word intention there. James 1, verse 18. And then in matters concerning the crucifixion, Acts 2:23 and 4:28. Or David serving his generation according to God's counsel, he did so. Acts 13 and verse 36. And certainly, as we've mentioned already, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Very fundamental to this theme. And I would like to read one verse from my notes from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, concerning the counsel of God. Beginning in verse 9, remember the first things from the eon. They would be looking back into the obscure olam, the past times. Remember the first things from the eon. For I am El, and there is no further Elohim, and the limit is as me. Telling from the beginning, the hereafter, and from aforetime, what has not yet been done, saying, all my counsel shall be confirmed, and all my desire will I do. Calling from the sunrise, a bird of prey, from a land far off, the man of my counsel. Indeed, I speak. Indeed, I will bring it about. I formed. Indeed, I will do it. All my counsel shall be confirmed, and all my desire will I do. Thus saith the Lord. This is God's words. This is His word, brethren. I pray that He would make it grow up in our hearts, and that the bulwarks that we hide behind of Western ethics and all the little imaginings that run through our foolish hearts that supposedly these things would lead to all sorts of disasters in our lives and would lead to apathy or whatnot. Well, they won't lead to apathy if God works in you, so you're not apathetic, or as long as you remember that you're the one who's going to have the consequences, be they good or be they bad, regardless of how volition transpires, then that should give you the proper balance. And indeed, what of the love of Christ constraining us, and our gratitude to God for all that He does for us? Are these not motives, incentives, effective influences to direct us? And in fact, we have God's Spirit. All who actually are in Christ, not according to flesh, are they walking. The relative negative used here, it's certainly not absolute. We're looking for the future when that will be the case. But even now, not according to the flesh are they walking, but according to the Spirit. For the Spirit's law of life frees you from the law of sin and death. That's the reason why, again, causal conjunction. The Scriptures are always presenting causality. It doesn't happen by chance. It happens by God's Spirit or His power, His effective workings in our lives. That's how we account for the fact that we are here and that we are chosen for His own wise reason. We're preferred from the beginning. For this, according to His counsel, we cannot know the specifics of what He has in mind for us individually, but we know that it was not an arbitrary choice, but it was a true preference, and we know that it was not for works of righteousness, which we do. It was not in accord with our acts that we have our privileges, and we know that we were chosen long ago before the katabole, the disruption of the world, before there was ever any entrance of sin into the cosmos, God chose us to be holy and flawless in His sight, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for Him, in accord with the delight of His will for the laud of the glory of His grace, which graces us in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. Well, I hope that we can just plant some seeds with these matters. I would encourage you who are interested in settling these things in your own heart to request our work, The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God, which deals with many ramifications of these matters and will settle and help you with many difficulties that you might have. There are many other works I might recommend, but I think that's a very good starting place and really one of the best works on the subject. As well, we have our series of tapes. There are 7 tapes on the list entitled Human Choice and the Deity of God. Each one is a C90 tape. There's a great deal of material there dealing with the ins and the outs of these subjects. And all that I've ever been able to read, pro or con, on any of these themes. There's truly a wealth of information available for you in a comparatively, at least, easy-to-digest form. So we know these things are not for all by any means. We are complete in Christ whether we know a thing about them or not. We're justified in His blood. We're not justified by knowing the teaching of being accounted righteous in God's sight that is actually revealed in the evangel. Anyone who has any faith at all that God has genuinely given to them is as complete in Christ as the most mature believer ever is or ever will be. However, for our benefit to be faithful and to have a recognition of God as God and the teaching of His grace in accord with truth, that we would be learning to walk humbly with our God and get over all of this self-righteousness and pride of co-op salvation, or what's technically called synergism. Friends, it's not even intelligent, much less scriptural, to believe those things. It is simply popular. That's all there is to it. And I think if you go through some of these materials we have, you may be able to see that's the case. And I pray that that will be God's blessing in your life. Hope we haven't spoken too plainly. I hope we haven't spoken too vaguely, on the other hand. And we know that God is loving us and working in our lives to bring us into maturity. And we're all only on the road and trying to make progress toward that end, and struggling to be faithful and to recover the revelations comprised in the original literature. We would not suppose that we have it all or anything of the kind, but we believe the truth is there, and we believe that it's a power of sanity and of love and a power that God gives us when we do make progress. For in the grace of God, I am what I am.